You turn with me to John chapter 4, the passage that we read together, though we only read part. I know I'm very silly because every time I come to a chapter in the Bible, I think that's my favourite. But of all my favourites, this is one of the most favourite. It's so wonderful. It changes the life. We read about the Lord Jesus changing the life perhaps of 100 people and seeing that the life that he changes is to eternal life. Seeing that it means conquering sin, it is the most thrilling of all things that could happen. In that day when people were, in the days of the Lord Jesus, women were not thought much of. You know the saying that the leading Jewish men said, "I'm glad I'm not a woman." The Lord Jesus goes to Samaria for the sake of this woman and for the sake of others that she will lead to him. It is a most exciting story. And perhaps the most exciting thing about it all is that the Lord Jesus still does the same thing. He still searches in his spirit for individuals. He still looks for individuals who weren't looking for him. He still draws them to himself. He still forgives their sin. There's so much that the needy soul can enjoy and learn and experience for themselves in this chapter 4 of John. We read in John chapter 4 and verse 4 that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He was traveling from Judea to Galilee, and to go through Samaria was indeed the shortest way, but no Jew ever did it. They all took the long way round because, as I explained to you earlier, they did not think that the Samaritans had a true religion. They believed that they muddled up worship of God with worship of idols, and they wouldn't go near the place. Makes it very interesting, not only what Jesus did, but the disciples went down into Sychar to buy meat. I don't know what sort of reception they might have expected to get. But Jesus knew that there was somebody, someone of his sheep, someone chosen, someone elect, someone who believed the gospel and lead others to him. So he put himself out, went that way, and gave all his time and interest and knowledge to the woman at the well. I don't even know if when he got through Samaria, he didn't go out of his way. Sychar doesn't look to me to be on the direct route to Galilee, but I don't understand the mountains. And it may be you had to go around the mountains and Sychar was on the main road. I don't know. But he came to there, and he came to a place whose well was famous because Jacob had provided for it a long, long while ago. It was midday, sixth hour of the day, which began at 6, and Jesus was very hot and very weary. And we see Jesus here not only in all his Godhead, but in all his manhood. All the powerful things that are part of him that were God, and all the wonderfully attractive things that they were about him as a man. And they will come out in this story. The woman of Samaria came at that time to draw water. It is said, I don't know the truth of it, that only people of poor reputation would have to go out in the heat of the day and carry the water. The good people went earlier in the day when it was cool. And so she came at this time. And she must have been intrigued to see there, like her, a man at the well at this time. she liked men, as we shall see in the story. And she could see that the way this man was dressed, that he was indeed a Jew. So she was curious. And we begin to see the Lord drawing this woman to herself, to himself. Jesus puts himself in her depth. It's always a good thing when you seek to make contact with somebody for them to think they are helping you. I learned this lesson in my first church, really. It wasn't the things I did for people that were valued, but they valued what they did for me and thought they were being kind to me. And it was true, they were. But it is a good ploy, if I could use such a word about it, to put yourself in somebody's debt. So he says to the woman, more kindly than the translation suggests to us, give me to drink. And so she draws the water for him and offers it to him, and he takes a drink. All the time, we may imagine, the woman is watching him, curiously. And as he takes his drink, she makes up her mind she's going to raise the question she wants to ask. As he was drinking, she says to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asks water of me, a woman of Samaria? Two issues. He was a man, and they despised women, and he was a Jew, and they despised Samaria. She was intrigued about this man. There was something special about this man, and that was something that she rightly understood. How is it that thou wilt give drink to me? Jesus' reply, no man ever spake like this man, was a masterpiece, not of changing the subject, but of moving the subject on. You probably noticed that one of the Hebrew ways of rhyme, you take a psalm, is the last subject of the last sentence of one verse leads on to the subject of the next. You might call it logical, but it's also a poetical device. Jesus answered her, still talking about water. He said, well now, who's in the better position, you or I? If thou knewest the gift of God. She would have thought, well, water is a gift of God. I wouldn't live without water. What is this man actually saying to me? If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says unto thee, give me to drink. He doesn't say in a brusque and nasty way, because if you knew who I was, you'd pay attention to me. He doesn't go about it like that. He's gentle with this woman. And here is a woman whose reputation in the town is in tatters, a woman whose life is a wreck, and this man is dealing kindly with her. Massive impact. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him. You would have said, I got you some water, what are you going to give me? Well, not quite like that. Give me to drink. Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, the word living water was the word living, water of life. Living water was used as the opposite of well water. It was flowing water. It was stream water. It was clean water. But, of course, Jesus isn't talking about water. He's talking about the Spirit. He's talking about belief in the gospel. which if we ask of him, he would give us that which would come up from within us, deep within, and nurture our souls. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The reply of the woman is twofold. It's a puzzle, and yet she takes Jesus up on what he asks for her. The woman says, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? I like living water. Don't really understand what you're talking about, but I fancy the idea of not having to come every day. I'd like to turn on the tap. She didn't know anything about taps. But I'd like not to have to come all this way. That's what she thought Jesus was talking about. She was thinking in that way. So notice how kindly Jesus is developing her thinking, as he does with every sinner who begins to turn to him. And we only turn to him because he first turns to us. Maybe he's calling somebody to himself, even at this time. So the woman says, how do you get this living water? Because it's a deep well. And then she asks or says one of these inspired questions. She was obviously a very intelligent woman. And it's a shame that intelligent women fall, isn't it, when you think about it? But she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob? She could see that only one who was greater than the man who created the well, or gave the well, provided the well, could do something better than that. And of course, Jesus was greater, is greater than Jacob. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus says to her, well now, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Well, she knew that. So Jesus is making a contrast for her here, still drawing her to himself. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And it may be that you are thirsty spiritually. It may be that you are unsatisfied, restless, unable to be hydrated, really, in spiritual terms. You need the water of life. You need it in abundance. You need to drink deeply of that water of life, that when you drink, enters you into eternal life. Whosoever, he said, drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He's directing the conversation. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well? He says, well, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But I'm going to give you a different sort of water. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The comparison is between thirsting physically and thirsting spiritually. But you all know that our bodily organs pack up very soon if they're starved of water. And of course the parallel is that if our spirits are starved of the word of God and of the Holy Spirit to interpret them, we shall perish just as surely. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You'll carry it about with you. You won't have to come to this place to draw the water. It will be within you. It'll be a well and it'll be springing up. So it's spring water. It is the river of life. It will spring up within you, and it will never cease springing. It will lead you into everlasting life and will provide for you the life that is to come. This shall be within you a well of water springing up into eternal life. Now let's see where we've got. Here was a woman who came, as she did most days, to the well to draw water. She wasn't thinking of being saved. She wasn't thinking of being religious. She had a good knowledge. She obviously knew her history of Samaria, even if her religion was a mixed religion. But she knew her history, her background. And so it is that the Lord Jesus is taking her from where she was. She wasn't expecting to meet a stranger. She wasn't expected to be introduced to concepts that she'd not thought about, if ever, certainly not for years. Everlasting life, water that quenches the thirst of the soul. She's suddenly been moved on in a way that she had never dreamt about. And of course, when the Lord Jesus comes into the life of his sheep, to the lives of those who've been elect, when he actually draws them to believe in him, then this is has a tremendous impact, and sometimes a surprising impact. Some people are searching for the Lord, but it's still a surprise when he changes our hearts. But some people aren't even searching. I love the story of the Lord Jesus at Bethesda for that very reason. All that crowd waited to get better, and he makes just for this one man. The man doesn't ask him about the others. He's just so pleased to be saved himself. And here is the woman herself. And so the Lord Jesus has introduced him to everlasting life. Now, probably by this time, the woman had filled her water pot, and she is possibly about to leave. So she says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." We thought this morning a little bit of how Jesus leads people on from the most unlikely situations. And here she's asking for water. She still has not yet grasped about spiritual life and water. But she does want it. She can see that it's worth having. It would be something that would transform her life. But she's still thinking in the wrong element, in the natural water. So we see how wonderfully the Lord Jesus is leading her on. The most skillful part is what happens next. If you have ever had the Lord dealing with you as he dealt with this woman, you will appreciate the kindness, the gentleness, the tact, the love, the warmth that goes out to this woman. Jesus says to her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." Touchy subject. So she says to him, "I have no husband." Hopefully, end of subject. Jesus said, "Call your husband." I say, "I have no husband." He won't raise the subject anymore. Jesus says to her, in a minute, but Jesus says to her, "That's true. You speak the truth." Now, she wasn't really speaking the truth, was she? She was one of those people who was an expert of not telling you what she doesn't want you to know. What she omitted was far more vast and off-putting than what she did admit to, that she has no husband. And Jesus' reply was, "Well, why don't you own up? You're an adulteress. You've had 5 husbands." But he doesn't deal with her like that, does he? He puts himself in her debt again, so to speak. He says, "Well, you have told me the truth, haven't you?" He takes her on nicely, takes her on kindly, even though she has intended to be economical with the truth. Here is a literal example of being economical with the truth. I have no husband. And Jesus says, true. You don't have a husband because you've had five already, and the man that you've now got is not your husband. Indeed, that you said the truth. Well, I suppose as a pastor, I'm not sure that I could raise that subject anything like as tactfully. But this is drawing souls to everlasting life. This is how he still works, by his spirit. He comes to the sinner, the deep-dyed sinner, the one who, if they do think at all, thinks there's no hope for me, but possibly isn't even thinking about it at all. And he brings up the subject of everlasting life, and he deals with our sins, and he deals with our sins in the most kindly of manners. Thou hast had five husbands, and whom he have now is not your husband. You spoke the truth. She instantly thought that he was a prophet. She'd already thought that he was greater than Jacob. And now, this is the most marvellous thing. She could not possibly have known or thought that this man could know about her. He was a visitor to the area. He couldn't know her history or anything like that. So she understood, not that Jesus was the Son of God yet, but she did understand that he was a prophet. And not only a prophet, already she's understood that he is greater than Jacob. So she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. By prophet, she doesn't mean one foretelling the future, though she might, but rather one who is digging up her past. And then she waffles a bit. She doesn't quite know what to say. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Nobody's mentioned a mountain. Sychar is between Ebal and Gerizim. So which side of the town they were and which of the mountains, I don't know. But it would either have been Ebal or Gerizim. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. 2 points at issue here. I'm a native Samaritan. I've no intention of converting to Judaism, taking up home and going to live there. Certainly not in staying here, but being pro-Jerusalem. And it's where men worship. There's no place for women. That's not true. But that's the point she's making. It's a place where men worship. Now, if we have silly hang-ups, like the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is a Western thing, so it's not appropriate for Africans or Chinese or for the Near East to take it on board, that is absolutely silly. If a thing is universally true, it doesn't matter who tells you. And this is what's just about to come up. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus goes straight here for the jugular. He's not going to have the religion debased to being done in a particular mountain here or there. I mean, that's how the Samaritan religion was founded, because they thought that the God of the place didn't approve of the visiting gods who came with the people, so they'd better send a priest who could teach them the proper way. And Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Don't need to go to Jerusalem. You don't even need to climb the mountain here. You don't need to do that. Now, he says, the object of your worship, you haven't got straight. You don't know what you worship. And she had such a mishmash of ideas, being a Samaritan, I have no doubt that she would have known that that was true. But he says, the Jews know. The Jews have had the message of eternal life proclaimed to them. But the hour cometh, he says, and now is, because he fulfills it. And he's making the point to the woman that she can't dally. The hour cometh, and now is. It demands an immediate response, a now response. And that's exactly what she reacts away from. She tries to put off the day, like so many people whose souls are really being dealt with deep down. They try to put it off. Not today, tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, not today, tomorrow. And this is what's going to happen. The time is coming when the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. She's conveying to the woman now this new thought that the Father seeketh such. He once told the parable, you know, of the prodigal son, where the Lord Jesus saw the son returning and ran to meet him, fell upon his neck, kissed him, reinstated him, put the ring on his finger. And these things are no doubt in his own mind. True worship, true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So it's about how to worship truly, not about how to drink water. And now he's beginning to draw to a conclusion. God, he says, is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No mountains, no false ideas, no idols. Spirit. Truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ, the truth of his death and resurrection, by the Spirit of the Lord working deep down in our spirits. It is a spiritual thing. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah, which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. What was the matter with Jesus telling her? That was the point I was making. What is the matter with somebody who is a Jew, who comes from Jerusalem, telling you the things that are going to change your life eternally? What's the matter with it? What is the matter? Why does she have to put off the day till Messiah comes? What was the matter with Jesus telling her there and then? She didn't know who he was. But if she's learning the things, she believes that the Messiah will teach her and she'll love those things, why not take them now? I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. As we see, she's an educated woman with a strong sense of her Samaritan history. She knew enough to know that from the Bible, the Messiah was foretold, known as Christ. And so we should discover, I don't think we're going to get there today, in the later part of the story, she goes down to meet the men and says, I found the Christ. And that's something that they knew about and they wanted to have. But then comes the most marvelous thing of all. As far as I can recall, Jesus doesn't ever do this again. He does it again in the hearts of many, many people. But he never does this again in the days of his flesh, as far as I know. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You want the Messiah to teach you? You agree that the Messiah will teach you these things? I'm the Messiah. The things that he told her about her life and the things that he told her about living water and the way in which he had dealt so differently with her made her feel that though the Messiah was the most important person in the world and the most important person to come, that she would be acceptable to him. In all his manhood and his Godhead, he had dealt very helpfully and sympathetically and kindly with her, giving her all this time. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus says, I that speak unto thee am he. You may not get another chance. There's nothing further to be taken on board. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's nobody else going to be able to give you that. None other name given among men, whereby we must be saved. If the Saviour doesn't give it, you're not going to have it. And if you're hearing the truth from the Saviour's representative, why not take it from him? And so we see that this woman, there were things about her that wanted her to remain devious. She didn't want Jesus really to know about her past, but he did know. She didn't really want to change her lifestyle now, but she realized now that she's got to. And so, missing out a bit of the story about the return of the disciples, she goes down and she says to the men, come, and she went away into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She believes he is the Christ. What she doesn't know, she'll learn afterwards, because Jesus is going to stay there and teach. But she is now believing, because of all the things that have been revealed to her, that he is the Christ. I often thought about why it was that she went away into the city and saith to the men. Was it that all the men were sitting lounging around, which is what they sometimes did in those places? Or was it that she was the opposite of a womanizer? She was someone who, like men, had relations with men, in some cases improper ones. If that is the case, all her sins have not yet quite gone. The perfect change that still will be made over time has not yet altogether happened. But she does say to the men, come and see. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Christ may have said other things beyond the five husbands, of course, or it may be her way of speaking about it. But all the men would nod their heads and say, if this stranger knows what you've been up to, he must indeed be a prophet and may indeed be Christ. And so they come to see the Lord Jesus and to meet him. And we read in verse 41 that many more believed because of his own word. They said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Tremendous, isn't it? Goes to this Samaritan city, whose religion was so mixed up that Jews wouldn't go anywhere near the place. And it's hardly any time before large numbers say, we know this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. But do you know Christ? Do you know not only that he is the Saviour of the world, but that he is your own Saviour? Or are you still talking about things that you believe are true, but they're foreign to you? The Lord Jesus draws near to his sheep. They know his voice. They follow them. And if you can hear, no matter how great your sin was or is, or how little you think they to be, if you hear the Saviour's voice deep in your heart, persuading you to come to him, don't say another day. Come now, and at least with the remainder of your life, enjoy drinking of that water that springs up within unto eternal life, and you will never thirst again. Amen.